Welcome. Glad to see you all this morning. I got a story for you starting out. True story. Michael Bresson was a new father, and he was not about to let his wife's first Mother's Day go unnoticed. He wanted to celebrate her first Mother's Day, but she was a nurse, and she was working on this Sunday. She was at a local hospital, so they wouldn't be able to celebrate together. So Michael plunked his new son, Jason, in the car seat, car carrier, drove to the hospital, and in front of the parent, all the patients, the co-workers, he surprised Marion with candy, flowers, and balloons that said, "World's Greatest Mom." They had a great time. But after celebrating, it was time for Marion to go back to work because she was on duty. So Michael took Jason, gathered up all the things that he had brought for the celebration, and trudged back down to the car. Wasn't near as happy going down as he was coming up, expecting the great time. So he put the candy on the front seat, arranged the flowers so they wouldn't get crushed. He wrestled the helium balloons into the car, got everything ready to go, and headed home. On the way home, people began to honk their horns and flash their lights at him, and he wasn't sure what was going on until he hit the highway, and about the time he hit 55 mile an hour, he heard a scraping go down the top of the car, and he looked in the rearview mirror just in time to hear a thump and see the baby carrier bounce off the trunk and hit the ground behind the car and go sliding down the road. He screeched to a stop and ran back to check. Well, Jason was all right, but he was so overcome with emotion that he just started sobbing right there in the spot. But his tears weren't enough to stop the deputy from giving him a ticket or enough to stop the local newspaper from writing an article about it and publishing it. Now, when they interviewed his wife, Marion, she was understanding of Michael. She said, "It's so unlike him. He really is a good father." Well, you know, in part of us, there's a part of us that say, "How could he do that? How could he forget to leave the baby on the roof of the car?" But then, isn't there another part of us that kind of identifies with Michael? We think about the mistakes that we've made in our life, the dumb things that we do that are born out of frustration or win or hurry, or we're just distracted by something else. Yep, leaving a baby on top of a car, you know, that ranks up high, but think of the things that we've done in our lives. We could be guilty, maybe not of leaving the baby on the car, but maybe you forgot to pick your kids up after practice somewhere. Maybe, you know, whatever in your life. And some of it we look back and we're humiliated that we actually did that. And some things make us chuckle because we did those things. But you know what? That's all part of being human. That's all part of the world we live in, the distractions we live in, and the things that we face every day. But I want to share something with you this morning. Probably one of the greatest promises in the entire Bible. You open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 4 right now, or it'll be on the screen behind me. Verse number 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Wow. One verse. Amazing. It goes on to say, "For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I got to back up to verse 1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that verse standing all on its own with nothing else should make your heart beat faster. It should excite you. Just that one verse by itself. The significance is that in spite of our sin, God doesn't condemn us. I find this overwhelming that even though I have accepted Christ, there's still sin in my life. I still stumble. I still fall. And yet, there's no condemnation from God for me. But you know, the truth gets even deeper, even more enlightening when we read this in context to chapter 7. And we're going to go there in just a minute. But I want you to hear that verse. And I want you to think about it a minute. Just by itself, what that means to us here today as Christians. Chapter 7, we get to see most powerful statements about struggling with sin in all of history, in all of literature, Bible included. What makes it so powerful is we get to see the Apostle Paul providing a glimpse of his own struggles. And for me, that's encouraging. You see, when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of someone who's bigger than life. Man, here's a guy that persecuted God's people. Here's a guy that had a personal encounter with Christ. I see Paul standing up and defending his faith. He defended it in front of the Roman governors. He defended his faith in front of the emperor himself. Remember him on his great missionary journeys all over the Roman Empire. The things that he had to face. We've listened to him as he instructs churches. We hear that in our messages. We hear that in our Bible studies, Sunday school classes. We listen as he encouraged Timothy and Titus to be true to their faith, to be faithful in all they did for God. You know, we have to watch, or we'll put Paul way up on a pedestal, which I have a tendency to do. He's a great man. But then we come to the 7th chapter of Romans. Now we get to stand behind the eyeballs of Paul and see that he's more human than we might have thought at first. Paul is a fellow struggler. He struggles with life just like we do. Romans 7, 14 and 15, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Let's jump ahead to verse 18 and 19. He said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." That's where that saying, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," comes from those scriptures. See, do you notice what's going on here? Paul is honest enough with us in his writings to show he has a tendency to get caught in the same stranglehold of sin that affects our lives. Paul is a great man. Paul shared these things that he felt and that he saw. And Paul is not talking about his sinful life before he became a Christian. Paul is saying, just this morning, I sinned. And it happens to all of us. No matter how hard you try, no matter how perfect you think you are, you're going to sin. I can't stand up here and say you're going to sin daily, because you might sleep all day. But if you're out in the world, things are going to happen. You know, earlier in his letter, he proclaimed, "No one is righteous, not even one." He later stated, kind of matter-of-factly, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But now in these scriptures, he takes it more personally, and he says, I struggle with sin, and sometimes I lose. Finally, the frustration we can see in Paul's writing seems to break through to the surface. In Romans 7, 22 through 24, he says, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? You can fight a good fight in your mind, but the body seems to fail. We seem to struggle with the world that's around us. The pressures that we face every day to, come on, it's okay. You can do this. When our mind, our spiritually, we know God says, uh-uh, don't do that. It may not seem like a big thing, but God, in his wisdom, knows it'll lead us someplace we don't want to be. It'll take us down that road that we have to struggle to try to get back to him. So how many times a week could you just kick yourself in the rear for failing? You know, for me, it's a lot. You start the day with good intentions. You got your prayers in, you're ready to go, and you walk out the door, and the world hits you in the face. Maybe you don't even have to get out the door. You try to be patient with your kids, patient with your parents. Should I say patient with your wife or husbands? But in a flash, you strike out. You say words you probably shouldn't have said. And you can't take them back. They've been said. They're out there. You had all great intentions, then all of a sudden, you lost it. Maybe you start the day and you're doing good, and there's a nasty habit you have in your life, and you're trying to get over it, you're trying to break it, and then there's that one weak moment. You give in. Now the Spirit tells you, don't do that. Don't give in. Don't be weak. But your body says, yeah, yeah, it's good. Hey, it won't hurt this one time. We'll be all right. It'll be okay. And then, here it comes. You feel like a failure. You give in. You knew you should have steered clear, but you thought you could handle it. But before you know it, you found out the hard way you weren't strong enough. You should have listened to the Spirit and not the flesh. There you go. In 1,000 different ways, 1,000 different times, you try to live by the standards that you know are right. You know, I'm talking about myself up here, people. But I think I'm talking about every one of you out here, too. But like Michael Breeson, even though you knew better, you did the stupid thing. And now all you feel, as in the word of the Apostle Paul, you feel stupid, filthy, and wretched. Yeah, we can beat ourselves up. Let's hear where Paul goes on from here. Romans 7, 24 and 25. He said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now that takes us right into this amazing scripture, 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, I told you that promise was even grander, even more perfect When we step back and read chapter 7, that verse on its own is awesome. But now we get to look through the Apostle Paul's eyes and we see a loving God that shows us the full power, the full measure of what that verse means. Paul, he had to admit in his life, for all of us to read, that he was not perfect. He wanted to follow the Spirit of God, but his body just stumbled. He fell into those same traps every day, and we all fall into those same traps. The mistake we made is we try to win under our own strength, and when we do, we get pinned to the mat. See, Paul discovered that the same grace that saved him is the same grace that enabled him to overcome. But the greatness of the promise of God's grace is even when we fall again and again, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is security in our relationship with Christ. If we are in Christ, we don't need to wonder if God is angry with us, because therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus, you don't need to fear God's wrath. Verse 1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a wretch. He sees a son or a daughter. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He took off, squandered his fortune, did every bad thing that you can imagine a Jewish boy would do. He ended up in the slop with the pigs. Now the pigs are, oh, that's a no-no. But there he was, down in the mud with the pigs. Disgraced himself in every way possible. Dr. Vernon McGee says, do you know the difference between the son and that pig pen and the pig? The difference is that no pig has ever said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. He's right. A pig can't do that, but a child can. So when that dirty, stinking boy came within the eyesight of his home, his dad was there to clean him up and throw a party. Paul wants to make sure that we understand that God is just as anxious to throw us a party. We raise ourselves up out of the slop and the mud and return to him. You see, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is so important to remember, because I can stand here and say, well, sometimes there is condemnation. How can I say that? I just read the verse 8:1 to you. Well, it is condemnation, but it never comes from God. It comes from Satan. Satan. It's Hebrew. It means accuser. He's the one that accuses us. He's the one that wants to keep us in the slop with the pigs. He loves us to fool us into believing that we're condemned. He wants to trap us into believing that we are so wretched that God doesn't want anything to do with us. He wants to be like Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. He wants us to hide from God. But the truth is, we've all been there. We've failed, we've kicked ourselves, and we've felt condemned. We've all hidden ourselves from God. We have turned away from God, but not because we don't love him. It's because we're ashamed. Ashamed of what we allowed to happen. Ashamed of the steps we took. We felt like a wretch. We've listened to Satan tell us that God condemned us for our sins. But if we were in Christ at the time, we were wrong. God has not condemned us. There's a story about a little girl, she was a daughter of one of the royal families in Europe. And she was a beautiful girl, other than she had a big round nose. So she needed her nose fixed, or her parents arranged for plastic surgery. Plastic surgeon came in and changed the contour of nose. He did his work, and the moment when they took the bandages off, he could see it was perfect. He did a good job, but there was still a little redness and some scar tissue that had to go away. But when they showed the little girl, she saw no change. She said, "I'm still the same. You've done nothing to help me." Well, the story goes that the doctor labored with the little girl for weeks and finally led her to see that indeed there was changes made, and she was a beautiful little girl. And she slowly saw the difference, saw the change, and when she did, her behavior began to change. You know, Paul recognizes a very important truth in these verses, that we act according to what we know we are. We can think of ourselves as those wretched people, or we can think of ourselves as a child of God and see what God sees in us. God sees that beautiful little girl. We are deceived when we allow Satan to tell us that we're not what God wants us to be. We're deceived when we allow Satan to hold us down, to keep us down in that mud pit. But you see, we can break that power, that habit, of that lifestyle, and we can see ourselves as God sees us. And when we do that, that's when we begin to act in a different way. We begin to act like children of God. So let's take a minute here, have a little interactive church. I'm going to read a promise from God's word, and I want you to respond by saying amen. Anybody know what amen means? I didn't hear you. Okay. Okay, God's word proclaims, therefore, there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? Oh, wait a minute. That was wimpy. Let's try this again. I'm serious. We're interactive here. I don't want any wimpy Christians. God's word proclaims, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
All right. We face a challenge in this life, and you need to believe this scripture. You need to understand this scripture. We don't want to just say it. We want to believe it. That first one was pretty wimpy. It didn't sound like to me you even believed it. Second one was better, but I think we could do still better. See, Paul, a little while later, asked an important question I think every Christian has asked ourselves at one point or another. This is Romans 35, 8, 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, none of these things can separate us from God. None of them. Nothing in this world can separate you from God if you're a born-again Christian, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But when we are foolish and we fail, our tendency is to turn away in shame. When the hard times come on your life, why do you run from God? Why do you separate yourself from church? Why do you separate from yourself from your brothers and sisters, the ones that love you? You should be running the other direction. You should be running to God, because He has all the answers, not the world. Nothing I can say today could be more important than that one scripture. I'm going to repeat it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, amen. There's never a time in your life when you'll turn towards God and you will not find these arms extended waiting for your return. Every time. Guaranteed. I promise it. And I can promise it because it's in the scriptures. It's in God's word. So why would we ever want to turn away? Would you all stand with me, please? Just close your eyes a minute. You see, Paul didn't begin this train of thought that I shared with you today by proclaiming the good news that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He began by proclaiming the bad news that in our natural state, every single person who lives on the face of this earth is guilty of sin and condemned to death. Everyone. No one is righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. In our natural state, we get what we deserve. Imperfections bring death. You've heard this time and time again, over and over. And it's a gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, the bad news is that everyone outside of Christ will suffer the consequences of their sin. They're going to die. The good news is that Christ, that God made a provision for us to come into Christ. His will that every person will come into Christ and have eternal life with Him. But you see, God does not force His will on anyone. He gives us free will. Maybe today you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to share with you again what this scripture means. You see, we have to choose who will guide our lives. We will live by our own standards and suffer the consequences, or we will turn our lives over to God and receive the promises in Romans 8:1. We will live either under the law of sin and death or under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's time to make a decision. There's no better time than right now. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for this message that You've given me. Father, I thank You for Paul and his willingness to write these words, to share, and help us to understand even a mighty servant of Christ like the Apostle Paul was human. He had failings, Father, and he shared freely to help us overcome. He laid the groundwork, the framework, Father, to help us understand that Your love is there. There's no condemnation. That when we stand before You, we won't be judged for life or death, but just on how we served You. That Your love is all-encompassing, Father, and I just pray for everyone here, for those that couldn't be here, Father, that there would be an understanding of Your love, how much You do love us. I thank You for the provisions You made for us through Christ Jesus. A chance to live with You, to worship in Your presence. And Father, again, as always, I just ask that You would give us wisdom as we reach out to the lost. That You give us the words that we need to say, Father. And that You give us a burden, a heart for those that don't know Christ. Father, change us. Make us usable in your hands and unite us in your battle. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.